we're going to dive right in and we're going to end today the series that that I've been running for the last 3 weeks. And just to recap a little bit, we were focusing on three questions. The first question was, why God, or why Lord? Second was, when Lord? And today is, how Lord? Okay, and so we really took it from, we really were diving into the scriptures from Jacob, and his question was why? Why? Because the news was brought to him that his son was still kept. He had already lost a son, Joseph, and we went into the story what his brothers did to Joseph, and we had lost him, and then they came back with the bad news saying that they kept one of the other sons, and they wanted the third. And he was like, why? Why is this happening to me? We dove into Jacob's life, and we saw that Jacob had from deceivingly been blessed by his father, but also because he repented was blessed by God when he wrestled with God. And he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. He was determined to know. See, this is the thing that we talked about, and Fabian, you mentioned about, you know, the idea of addiction. Addiction is that you are going to other places other than God for a sense of satisfaction or a moment of like, that feeling. But yet we know that that doesn't last. The Bible is very clear to say that sin is pleasurable for a season, and that season is very short. A person who's addicted to things, they fight for that high. They fight for that moment, that time of feeling like they're pain-free, or they don't remember anything, or whatever it is that makes them feel the way they do. And then quickly, as they feel it, it's gone, and they fight for that back. Well, that addiction, I remember that old singer, Christian singer, Carmen, came out with that song, Addicted to Jesus. This was back in the late 80s, 90s. And when he came out with that, it was something that was really a cool phrase at the time, to be addicted to Jesus, that I'm going to hold on. And Jacob held on to God all night long until he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. So he received God's blessing. And God says, from this moment on, you're not going to be called Jacob, which meant heel. You're going to be called Israel. And he had his 12 children. Well, last week, we talked about when, Lord. When is what I am going through in my life going to end? When is this going to change for me? And we then dove into his son's life, Joseph. That innocently, he was put in prison. His brothers, being jealous of him, came to that place where they hated him so much that some wanted to kill him, and some were saying, no, we can't do that. Let's just sell him. And they did. And he ends up in Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, the Bible says that the favor of God was with him all the way through. As we read from his forefathers, that Abraham had the blessing of God, and it went to Isaac, then it went to Jacob, and now we see the favor of God on Joseph. Because the Bible says when Joseph got into Potiphar's home, when he got into Potiphar's home, Potiphar was the guy who was the one who took him and said, you're going to work for me now. But he was such a blessing that everywhere he went, everyone was blessed by him. No matter where he was at, no matter what he did, he was a blessing wherever he went. Was it because of his smile? Was it because he was always friendly? No, it was because the favor of God was on him. Potiphar was one that just entrusted Joseph so much that he clearly said, look, you're in charge now. I don't have to do anything. Joseph's running the whole show for me. But Potiphar's wife got infatuated with Joseph. The Bible says he was a good-looking guy. He got that good looks from his mom, Rachel. Rachel, what the Bible says, was a beautiful woman. And then it passed on, and he was a good-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife set out to say, I want you. So she was a very selfish woman. And she got whatever she wanted. And she made it so that no other servants would be in the house at the time that he would be there. And she literally seduced him to the place of saying, I want you to be with me. And he said, absolutely not. The power of what he says here, he says, I'm not going to sin against my God. And I'm not going to sin against my boss, your husband, Potiphar. He's been too good to me. He has taken care of me. He's given me authority to do things. I'm not going to do that. So he takes off running. she's able to grab a piece of his clothing, and then she starts screaming what he did, lying, saying that she was attacked by him. Her husband, of course, is going to believe his wife, and he gets upset, and he goes, "Why would you do this to me?" and literally puts him in prison. The Bible says that the favor of God was with him in prison. That the jailer, the main jailer there, was just like, "Joseph, you're in charge." And Joseph became in charge of the jail by way of taking care of those inside. And he was the top inmate. I don't know if you've understood this or not, but in the prison system, there is this ranking concept. There is a ranking. And usually when you first go in, you're at the bottom and you work your way to be the shot caller. And you're the one in charge. You're the one on top. Well, he goes in there and he ends up becoming the shot caller. He becomes the one that's telling people where to go, what to do, and how to do it. But he's doing it in such a caring way because the favor of God is with him. People were taken care of. There were two individuals that were in there, and they had dreams. You see, they worked directly for Pharaoh. And they did some things wrong, and they got put in jail, and rightly so. While they were there, Joseph took care of them. They had some dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret their dreams. Everything Joseph said was true. When those two got out, they went back to work. They forgot about Joseph until Pharaoh had these dreams. And Pharaoh called all the wise men of the area, and he said, "Come and help me understand what are my dreams all about." And sure enough, no one could help him. And these two that were in prison said, "We remember when we were in prison, there was a guy who interpreted our dreams." And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph. The Bible says they had to go and wash him up and put new clothes on him just to be presented to Pharaoh because he was pretty bad. Imagine that. I mean, this prison was not something like what we have today. There was no TV. There was no other, you go work out with weights. It was literally a dungeon. It was underground. And he stunk, and they washed him up, and they bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh shares these dreams, and the next thing you know, he goes, "Not by my ability, but God who gives it to me, I'm sharing this with you." And he shared about how to plan for the future. By planning for the future, it allowed for the people in the entire area not to starve, because a famine came in. You see, the question last week was, "When, Lord? When am I going to get through what I'm going through in my life?" We saw that it wasn't just a year that he was in prison, but 15 years he was there. He went in as a teenager, and he came out in his 30s. And he comes out, and you would think, "I was there, I did nothing wrong, but no matter what, I'm going to live my life unto God." And God's favor stayed with him. No matter how many people have harmed me, have done wrong to me, have done this to me, have done that to me, I'm going to move on with my walk with God. And the test came when his brothers, because the famine was in their land also, when his brothers actually came because they heard of this young prince, this young guy who was able to be the second in command of all Egypt, was in charge of distributing the food. And they came and they bowed their knees to him and they said, "Could we have food for our family and our people in Canaan?" And he recognized them. A true test right here. He recognized them. They didn't recognize him because he's now dressed as an Egyptian. The last time they saw him, he was a young teenager bragging about his colorful coat. And they saw him, and they didn't know who he was. But Joseph recognized his family. He was the one that kept one of the brothers back. And they said, "Go back to your dad." Because they found out there was another brother. See, Rachel had another child. Rachel was only able to have one child, and that was Joseph. He didn't know. Joseph didn't know. "I have an actual brother, blood brother, direct brother, same mom, same dad. I have a brother." He didn't know about that. So when the brothers went back to Canaan, they said, "Dad, they kept one of our older brothers, and they want the youngest one too." This is where Jacob's now saying, "Why?" Now forwarding it to it where it's at. Joseph forgave them. Powerful thing here. He forgave them. Remember, through the months, I've emphasized this scripture, and I'm hoping that you guys would know this. It's Micah 6:8. "Lord, what do you want from me? to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk with your God humbly. He's asking, God, what do you want for me in my life? What do you want me to do in my life? And God is very clear to act justly. That means if you see injustice, don't just turn away. But the second one was this, to love mercy, which means to be willing to forgive. And it didn't just say, give mercy. Anybody ever play that game with brothers and little kids and you had to say mercy for them to either get off you or stop hitting you or, you know, you had mercy, mercy, you know, leave me alone. Or some people refer to it, uncle, uncle, you had to call uncle or whatever. I don't know why uncle, why would you call uncle? You know, unless there's some big uncle somewhere that would come and, but it was like love, mercy, you know, you had to say mercy. People are pinching each other. Oh, okay, mercy, stop. The finger thing, right? That's the finger where you lock fingers and you have to go like this and you're, mercy, okay, I quit. Well, the Bible says don't just give mercy, but love mercy. Love forgiving. This is a true act of what Christ did in Joseph. He was willing to forgive, not just because I had to forgive, but he was willing to forgive. And he did it. Now, where we're going today, I said that because I know there's a few visiting and some weren't here the last 2 weeks, but here's the thing. Where we're going today. So the big cry like we all have, God, why is this happening to me? And God, when is this going to be over? To, okay, how, Lord? How is this going to get done? We're going to dive in and continue the story with Joseph and dive into some scripture in the New Testament. But the Bible says that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He doesn't change. And that if God shows his love and his mercy and his ways back then, God will show those ways through each one of us as well today. So we think of the Old Testament from way, way, way long time ago, and then the New Testament 2,000 years ago, and then we think of today. Does God still work that way today? Does God still do the same thing in our lives today? He helped them, those people then? How? How, Lord? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to be able to now pursue and go on? Remember last week, we read Isaiah 40:31, that he will mount you up with wings of eagle, you will run and not grow weary, and you will walk and not faint. Who could tell me, remembering from last week, we know that he used, you will mount up with wings of eagles, and the Bible clearly talks about an eagle, and it says, and you will run and not grow weary. What animal did we use for running? Who remembers? A rhino. We talked about a rhino. See, this is helpful for today because we're talking about Isaiah 41. Those that wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings of eagles. And he says they will run and not grow weary. But he doesn't give an animal illustration. So we threw one in there. And I threw one in there and I threw a rhino. And I threw a rhino because the rhino, when it runs with a group of rhinos running, it's called a crash because they're literally blind. I mean, to the point that they can only see about 30 feet in front of them. They can only run about 30 miles an hour. And when they're running at full speed, okay, one rhino by itself is not a crash. But when you get multiple together, they're running at such a level that they're literally going to just literally crash because they can't see. There's not enough time to get out of the way. So you better get out of the way. So it's called the crash. If we're going to be compared to any animal running, a rhino walking is not all that threatening. You see them at the zoo. They're walking. They're grazing. Like, oh, look. You know, you take a picture, you move on. But a rhino running is huge. Because you see that thing, it's going to mow over everything. My friends, when we lock arms together and we say, let's do this in the name of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in his name, it shall be done. Where you gather with others around you and you pray, God is going to move. My friend, we're going to move in such a way, it's going to be like, devil, get out of my way. Don't stand in my way because it's not just me. I'm part of a group. Not only do I have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but I got the angels, I got the archangels, I got the host of heaven, I've got all, oh, then I've got you and you and you and you and you and you, and we all lock arms and devil, get out of my way. How is this going to happen? by you being ready to say, go. We live in a world of hurry up and wait. Waiting on the Lord, and when he says go, boom, we take off. But it also says, and you will walk and not faint. What animal is the majestic animal that walks? All I have to do is just walk. And everyone's like, awe about it. Right? Not a rhino. We talked about that. Eagles walking. Hey, that's not too impressive. You know, they're just, you know, that's not too, but, okay, a giraffe is like a wow factor. But how about a lion? The Bible says Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Think about the enemy here. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that we have an enemy, an adversary, who is the devil, who roams around like a lion. He's not a lion, but he's roaming around thinking he's something he's not. He's roaming around like a lion, seeking who he may devour. That the enemy is trying so much to be like God. His battle of trying to be God or trying to be like God has always been there. He can't touch God, so he comes against us. But if we turn our eyes to God, no matter what situation we battle and what we deal with, we will always have victory. Can I say this? And I've said it before, that we don't pray for victory as Christians. We don't pray for victory. Why? Because we already have victory. You only pray for victory when you don't have it. But you as a Christian, you as a believer, I am one that we serve the Lord. The victory came when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again from the dead. When he says, I am with you until the ends of the earth. We walk in victory already. We don't have to pray for victory. We just got to walk in the victory God has given us. And we see those breakthroughs coming by one after another. So, today, we're continuing the story. It's something about how when you do everything you can to do the works of God, people's memory becomes very short. Here we go. Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. This is Joseph. Now he's got all his family and everybody around him. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up of this land to the land he promised on the oath of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on their oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. This is the end of the book of Genesis. The how part comes, and he says, I want you to promise me that you're going to keep your eyes on God, because God will restore us. God will rescue us. God will be the one to help us through what we're going through. Joseph understood that. Remember the blessing went from one to another to another to another? But something happens here. You ever had anybody make a promise to you and they didn't keep it? He says, promise me you're going to keep humble. Promise me you're going to stay focused on God. Promise me you're going to do this because I'm dying. I got to pass the baton to someone. The only sad thing here is no one picked it up. No one picked up that baton because they went into a 400-year slavery. 400 years. There's another period of time that there was another 400 years. From the time of Malachi, the book, the old last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Matthew, 400 silent years. No one picked up the baton. Moses, in the book of Exodus, the next book, Exodus is the story of Moses. But let me read this to you. Here we go. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, a new Pharaoh, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. come. We must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So he put them clearly as slaves. But this wasn't the slavery and what they were doing. I want you to see this. This part here, this is what gets me. Is that it says there was a new Pharaoh, and he didn't know anything about Joseph. Do you understand the term rabbi? You've heard the term. It means teacher. But rabbi means more than that. Rabbi means the rabbinical ability to tell the story. It wasn't just that you knew a story, but you continually told the story to do it rabbinically, to do it ongoing, to do it consistently, to never give up, to always continue the story of the good news. When I say no one picked up the baton, it was that the story stopped. Isn't it funny that when we're in trouble, the first thing we do is go to God, but when all things are going great, we really don't connect with God too much, or we kind of forgot about. In other words, the rabbinical ability in us has kind of ceased. When they say, oh, rabbi, because, yes, professionally, they're the storyteller. And they said, Jesus is the good rabbi. He tells the good news. But the rabbinical ability to tell the story ongoing, remember, it just said right here, the people of Israel, they grew numerously. There was so many. In other words, at the beginning there, they were having good times. Things were going well. And God kind of got pushed aside. When that happened, a new Pharaoh came up. And he says, I don't know anything about this job. How would a Pharaoh, who Joseph wasn't just someone among the Hebrews and the Israelite people, among the common, he saved the world at that time. How does a new Pharaoh come in power and does not know about, I mean, the Bible says, the Bible doesn't lie, the Lord doesn't lie. How does he not know about Joseph? Someone, they didn't tell the story. And then the next generation didn't tell the story. We're talking 400 years. They went without telling the story. The Bible says that they cried out to God when the torture came and the taskmasters, and they made them slaves, and they made them build things with bricks, and then they got mad at them and took straw out of the brick, and they made it work harder. And the Bible says the Lord heard their cry. See, they came to that place of trouble again, and they cried out again, why, Lord? And the Lord heard their cry. So Moses comes on the scene. There's a whole story how Moses comes on the scene. But Moses is now on the scene. And he goes to Pharaoh because he had an encounter with God. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, absolutely not. I'm not going to let your people go. These are my people. See, the Pharaoh here said, he goes, if we don't do something, if we don't treat these people bad, he says, they're going to join our enemies and they're going to fight against us. And listen to the main thing he said, and they'll leave us. He didn't want them to leave. Why? Because they're all the servants. They're the slaves. They're the ones that make the city happen. They're the ones that are doing everything. What happens if they're all gone? He didn't want them to leave. He wanted them to stay and to be slaves. Know your place, boy. Know where you belong. That was the then. But I want you to see this where Moses comes in. Moses comes in, he says, let them go. So just by his words, they wouldn't come. Even when he says, well, whose authority do you come by? He says, the Lord, I am. He goes, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, I am. Even the name of the Lord did not fear Pharaoh. He wasn't afraid by that. Oh, if it was something like, oh, why? Because Pharaoh didn't know of this God. Pharaoh didn't know of this God. Why? Because someone dropped the baton. The stories weren't being told. Someone didn't do their job. And so Pharaoh doesn't know. Who is this I am? Who is this God who does miracles? Who is this one that fights for Israel? Who is this one? I don't know. So you could come to me all you want, but I'm not going to let him go. So what has to happen? Here it is. These miracles, signs, and wonders have to take place. These plagues start coming in. acts of God have to take place in order for this to happen. What does that mean for us today? It's the same thing. When we start dealing with stuff in our life, we could say, well, I know how to do this, and I know how to go here, and I could take this, and I could do this, and I could read this book, and I could go to this place, and all these different things, and you realize none of this is working. And only by God, His Spirit, His might, His ability, He is the one that's going to guide us and lead us and help us by, listen to this, by the miraculous happening in our life. When you walk into a setting knowing, not arrogantly, not conceited, not in any manner that you would boast, but you walk into a place knowing that the favor of God is with you, all things are possible. I can do all things through Jesus. I can do all things in the name of Jesus. But not to make me look like something, but to know that God would get the credit and the glory. That is still what takes place today. Do we believe in miracles? No, I believe in the Lord can do miracles. To believe in a miracle is to say that your focus is on that miracle. The Bible says it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks after signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, we as a believer, we're not to go seeking after signs and wonders, but signs and wonders are to follow us. When we walk wherever we walk, that the presence of God is so strong and God is moving, that wherever things happen, it's happening behind us, not because we're looking for it. The fact that we prayed for your little brother, that's an act of faith, all of us together to pray. You might say, man, it was just a little scratch. But to that little guy, he's like, man, this hurts. And to believe, God, you could heal him. I am the fruit of seeing a huge miracle. My son, grade 4 cancer, neuroblastoma, just celebrated his birthday. 23 when they said he wouldn't live past 5. Are there side effects? Are there issues? Absolutely. But I've seen multiple times miracles in my life. Listen, I feel sometimes like, what do they say, a cat has 9 lives? I don't know what you call someone that's been my life attempted 12 times. Okay? Twice being shot at before preaching the gospel, but from car accidents to sickness to so many different things that have happened in my life where people have said, you should have died. My wife and I getting hit by a semi. I'm breaking my collarbone. She broke her collarbone. We got run over by this truck. He fell asleep at the wheel. People looked at, they had to get the jaws of life to cut out our car so we can get out. They lifelighted my wife. They took me in the ambulance. We're walking out a few hours later just with a bandage, and they're saying, how you shouldn't have made that. They were blown away that my wife and I were still alive. And they said, how did this happen? I said, we're Christians. We believe in God. Did we go after signs and wonders? Absolutely not. But when you believe and you put your trust in God and you hold on to God and say, God, I'm not letting you go until I'm getting blessed. How is this going to happen? How is this breakthrough going to take place when you believe that God will use you more than ever for you to be glorified? No. For God to be glorified. Look at Moses' story. It is one miracle after another. The 10 plagues, and then they're healed. The wise men of Pharaoh threw a serpent down, and Moses had his staff. Those serpents represented demonic, and he had his staff, and he threw it down, and the staff of Moses turned into a serpent and ate up the serpents. In other words, no devil's going to beat me. Think of the Red Sea. It parts. How do you walk through the desert all those years and your clothes never wear out? That's what the Bible says. There's no food, but God provided food every day. There's no water, and God provided water. How does God do this? Because you walk with God in every manner. In the book of Matthew, the Lord himself was asking his disciples, and he asked them a really profound question. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, I'm going to read just a little bit before so you can get an idea where we're going. Verse 13, and I'll end with this, guys, because I know it's warm in here, and I can see some of you guys are ready to go. Here we go. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? This question is being asked of you right now. Who do you say the Lord is? Is he the one that's going to set you free? Because your words are what's going to dictate where you're going to go. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, this is where I wanted to get to. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So the church of God, us, the church will be built on these things, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Listen to this right here. This is how this happens. "I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah, because that proper time had not come yet. It says, whatever you bind here on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. In other words, authority has now been given back to you. Remember the authority that was given to Adam and Eve? The authority to be in charge of everything that's going on? You see, God has said, "I'm going to give you that authority. Whatever you bind." The Bible says if you want the enemy to leave your life, if you want the enemy to be bound out of your life, if you want this to happen, you have to bind him in the name of the Lord. It says when that strong man is bound, he'll take off and he'll go and get seven times stronger. And if he comes back, he'll see that if your house is empty, temple of the Holy Spirit, if God is not here, then he'll come in and get stronger with you. Well, what does that mean then? That means as I get stronger with God in my day-to-day walk, the enemy has no ability to put a foothold in me because I'm getting closer to the Lord. How is this going to happen in my life? Not that I'm seeking after signs and wonders, but signs and wonders will follow me. Think of Peter. When Peter finally got this, he was so anointed of God that the Bible says his shadow, the sun hitting him, his shadow would just come across people and they were healed. He wasn't trying to get his shadow. "Okay, if you stand right there, I'm going to get my shadow on you and my shadow will heal you." No, he wasn't looking to that. It just happened. When you start understanding and flowing and saying, "Okay, God, here's my life. Here's my situation. I surrender it over to you. I give it to you, God, and I trust you. And I'm going to fall in love with you. I'm going to mount up like that wings of an eagle. I'm going to run with everything I can with those around me and run over those things that are against me. I will walk in confidence in knowing that I am also of the tribe of the Lion of Judah." Because the Bible says we are co-heirs in Christ, that we also are adopted into this family, that we have that royalty, that ability to know that we're not just nobodies, that God is in each one of us. And if God be for me, who could be against me? If God be for me, what could be against me? I know we get bad news all the time. Again, we pray for the Hill family. But there's a beautiful day, and the Hill family knows this, that not all hope is gone, that this is just a temporary loss. Because one day, we have the hope to know that we're going to be with Him in heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to walk. And we're going to talk. And we're going to hold hand in hand with our Lord and Savior someday. But until then, what is our job? Our job is to be diligent, to stay focused on who God is in our life, to allow Him to help us through these times. Think of Joseph. He did wonderful things. He did his part. What happened? Someone stopped telling the story. I don't want to be that person when we go before the Lord and the Lord says, "What happened? Why didn't you tell the story?" I was busy. You know, God, I was busy. I had three jobs. I had these kids. I had my wife. I had my spouse. I had my parents I had to take care of. And every excuse. Why? Why? No. Can you imagine the story would be totally different if the story would have continued? How different would it have been? But God loves us so much that He knows, you know what? He knows your future, and he knows, okay, Alfred, you're going to blow it sometime in the future, but I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there for you. Just turn to me. Don't turn away from me. One of the things I told my sons and my daughter, who hit 18, I said, the fact that you're 18 now, get closer to me. Don't get away from me. Get closer to me. Don't give me this, I'm 18 and I can do what I want stuff. I'm 18, I'm a man now, and I can do whatever I want. I said, you're 18, and you now have the choice to get closer to me. I say, as your dad, I want to bless you, but get closer to me. Because the closer you get, I guarantee you, the more blessed you're going to be. Because I'm going to love on you, man. But if you want to do your own thing, I told my kids this. You want to do your own thing. I'm not trying to hover over my kids and, you know, control their lives. No, but I'm saying, don't do this rebellious. Oh, I'm going to do my own thing. When we forget the story, we end up doing our own thing. How do I get out of my situation? How do I get out? One, continue the story. Two, repent and ask God to help me. Because why do I have to repent? Because I've been doing it my own way for all this time. And three, be willing to allow God to use me as a vessel, even in miracles, signs, and wonders. Not that I'm going to chase those, but those things will... You see, when your friends see this miraculous thing, how did that happen? Why is that going on in your life? Why? Do you believe in these miracles? No, I don't believe in miracles. I believe in the Lord. But I believe the Lord will use miracles, signs, and wonders to open your eyes so you could see that He is Lord. You read that. It's very biblical. Why are all these things happening? For the believer? No, our eyes should be on the Lord. But for the unbeliever, they don't know. They don't know the name of Jesus. They don't know the name of the Lord. They don't know the great I am. They're like Pharaoh. That doesn't mean anything to me. You can tell me all you want about God, but God don't mean anything to me. And then a miracle happens. You're like, whoa, how'd that happen? God. How did that happen? Jesus. How did that happen? The Lord. And it's like, oh man, I want that. I don't want to be guilty of one of those that says, I have the form of godliness, but I deny the power. Think about that. That means there's a lot of religious people running around, but they have no power whatsoever. They look good. They're like the Great Salt Lake. They look good from afar, but you realize, man, you get close to them, they're pretty stinky. It's all death. I don't want to be the Great Salt Lake in that manner. I took some of these kids on this trip over there. They didn't even want to walk because as soon as they got in the parking lot, flies just started coming all around them. And I told them, anybody read the book, The Lord of the Flies? And they're like, yeah. And they just got in the car really fast. They're like, flies are death. I want nothing to do with this. I go, good example of what death looks like. But if you want life, and I took them over to a waterfall coming from a spring, they were just like under the water, just getting blessed with fresh water. Like, this is what I want to do. And I believe each one of us wants that too. Be used of God to bring life to other people. Let's stand right now. We're going to have a moment of prayer. I'm just going to just thank God right now. You know, our little 3-week series here was just basically following the story of one family. Of a dad who's been blessed of God so much that even he forgot, oh yeah, God, you told me my name was Israel, and he didn't live up to it. It wasn't until later that they referred to him as Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, his 12 boys. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. They had some problems. But the blessing of God was willing to continue all the way through. It went from Joseph and it came to Moses of the tribe of Levi. So somewhere around Levi's life, things clicked and the favor went to him, to his descendants. And from Moses to Aaron, and we follow the story. Now think about it now. Lord, you've been just, your favor has just been over the people. When your son died on the cross, now it was open to everybody. Would you bow your head with me? Lord, I, first of all, want to say I'm sorry. For so many times, I've looked to other places and other people and other means, and I didn't look to you. Like an addict, I was doing other things. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And if anyone else is in that place, this is between you and God. Say, God, forgive me. Lord, I want to look to you. Not because of your favor, but I want to look to you because, God, you are good. And I want to thank you, God, because I know this is not my home. And I will go through some tough times. But as I keep my eyes on you, your favor falls. As I keep and look to you, your favor falls on me. Use me, God, to be a blessing. Again, my friend, this is your prayer to God, too. Use me, God, to be a blessing to my family, my neighbors, my friends, and even those strangers I don't even know. That they would see you in me. Miracles, signs, and wonders will take place because of you, so that they could believe. But God, my eyes are on you. I love where you say, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face. I'm not looking at your hands, God, what you're going to give me. I'm looking at your face right now. That if as I look at your face and repent and turn from my wicked ways, that you would heal my land and you will bless. In Jeremiah, it says that you have plans for my life, that you will show me things that my mind can't even comprehend. Lord, I give my life to you. I'm not asking why anymore. I'm not asking when anymore. I'm not even asking how. All I'm saying is, thank you. Thank you is a word of faith because it let it be. And it was done. Thank you for the victory I already have. God, we praise you and we love you.